Our reading this morning is from Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he would always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for our kids. Kids, would you stand? Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we would ask that you would give us minds to understand your word, and we would pray that for the children in this church, that you would grant them minds to understand and hearts to respond and ears that are open. And Lord, we would pray that they would grasp the glorious word of Jesus. And Lord God, that they might commit their lives to him and that they would walk with him, turning neither to the right nor to the left. All their days of their lives, they would walk closely with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this room as we look at this passage this morning, that you would give us understanding, open our ears, open our minds, illumine us, Spirit of God, we pray, to grasp the truths that are here and why you want us to know them, that we might also walk with you. And Lord, we would pray that your presence would be here, we ask. And we pray that you would minister your word to each and every heart, as is the need, we pray. For you see the hearts of every person here. Nothing is concealed from you. All of it is bare before you. And so, Lord, we would pray that you would minister unto your people. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I want to begin this morning our time, first of all, by mentioning that for the last number of weeks, we've been asking you to go by the little display that's in the foyer and pick up a name to pray for during the month of November and December. And if you have not done that, I want to encourage you to do that. It's just one of the families in the church, and there still remains a number of them there. And if you're willing, if already have taken one or two, and you're willing to take another, you're certainly welcome to do so. We'd like to see all of those names gone, and that during these 2 months that we might be praying for spiritual renewal and revival among one another's lives. And it's a simple way for you to do that. There's also this little book there called How to Walk into Church. And I want to say one more thing about this, and that is if you've read it, I'm glad that you've read it, but you're only halfway there, because I'd like for you to go back and read it again, and then I'd like for you to challenge you to pick one or two things out of the book that you're actually going to start practicing doing. It's not just to give you something to read, and it's not just to say, well, that was a nice read, but it's for you to actually begin thinking about your participation in the church differently. And so I want to challenge you to choose one or two things out of the book and say, I'm going to start practicing that, and I'm going to allow my mind and my life to be shaped in terms of how I view God's family differently than I have before. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, if you haven't done so already, or turn them on, whatever the case may be. And we want to take a look at this passage of Scripture. One of the things that, if you're visiting with us, we are doing a series of messages going through the Gospel of Mark. We're not taking every individual passage, but some select key passages and trying to look at them and see what they teach us. And one of the things that I've been trying to make note of as we've gone through is just two very important statements in terms of how Mark introduces the gospel himself and how Jesus introduces his ministry. And those two statements are, the very first line is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the second one being Jesus' statement as he begins his public ministry, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And these two statements are exceedingly important for understanding the whole of what Mark is saying, because they act like a set of rails on which the Christ event runs. And if you don't understand these two statements, you're going to really miss Mark's emphasis in his presentation of Jesus. And one of the things to recognize is that the first of those statements tells us what the gospel is. It's about Jesus, the Son of God. And then the second statement tells us what we should do with it, that we should recognize that Jesus is bringing his kingdom, and therefore we should repent and believe. And in order for us to grasp these two realities, the way that Mark has chosen to reveal his writing is to divide it into two parts. The first part being a recognition of the identity of Jesus through chapters 1 through 8, just focus on who is Jesus, his identity. And then the second portion, 9 through 16, focus on why did he come, the purpose of Jesus, which of course is focused at the cross. And so that is how Mark lays out his gospel. And this story, actually, this chapter, this story in Mark 5, ties those two things together. It ties together the identity of Jesus, and it ties together why he came and what he's doing. And so we want to look at this story. Now, I want to admit from the very get-go, Mark chapter 5 is a most unusual story. It raises a lot of questions, and it is not your typical story. It's one of these very extreme moments. Questions like, demon possession, what is that? How does that work? Questions about legion, literally thousands in this man. The pigs, what about them? How come Jesus gave permission for the demons to run to the pigs? And what about them running down the bank and drowning in the water? And boy, this just seems so far from our experience, doesn't it? And you see this picture up here, and I was looking at trying to, think about what kind of picture to use to help depict a little bit of what this event might be like. And the first one I came across, which I did not use, is this one. Now, I like this picture because I think that, here, of course, there's the crazed man, and I think that these are the disciples here, and I imagine that's Peter. And Peter is like, buddy, come any closer and you are dead meat, right? And the other one, maybe that's Matthew. I just handle the money. Don't talk to me, who knows? So anyways, we didn't use that one. But it is a very unusual story, and I want us to consider it. It feels very far from our experience, but I would like to suggest to you this morning that we are more in this story than we might realize on a first reading. And so let's consider it. I want to consider it under three headings: the plight of the man, the powerful deliverance, and then the purposeful plan. Let's think about that first one, the plight of the man. Typical Mark, Jesus is coming across the Sea of Galilee. Last week, the story of the storm that he calmed in the night. And then he arrives. We don't know if this is in the night or if this is in the morning. But he arrives on the shore, and typical Mark, he says immediately Jesus is confronted with this man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And he's there. But one of the things that we want to think for a moment about what we're not told. We're not told what has happened in this man's life, his background or history. We're not told about what the circumstances that brought about this situation or how this occurred. We're not told what he participated in or what he himself had done previously, and we're not told what had been done to him. All we're told is that whatever had happened, he was in a situation that was utterly and completely hopeless. What we are told are a number of things there in verses 1 to 6. And I just want to go through kind of in a list way here the things that we are told about the man. What information does Mark give us about this man and his circumstances? First of all, he tells us that he lived among the tombs. That is to say that he has made his existence among the dead. He dwells for his life existence in and among a place of darkness and a place of death. This is his dwelling place. Secondly, we are told that his situation had gotten increasingly worse. He wasn't necessarily always this way. It says that he could not be bound anymore. So at some point, he was apparently bound or somewhat manageable, but his situation had increasingly declined and deteriorated. We're told also that he became uncontrollable. Most likely, his relatives had tried their best to subdue him, but with otherworldly strength, he tore loose the chains and the shackles that had been used to try to control him. We're told that he was driven out from the community and that he lives in alienation. And we're told that there was no answer. No one could subdue him. He could not be brought under control. In fact, that word there, no one could subdue him, that word is also used for the taming of an animal, that he had become animal-like. We're told also that day and night in the tombs and on the mountains, he cried out and cut himself. That is, he was a life filled with restlessness and self-destructive behavior. This is his condition. This is his experience. And then, of course, we're told that as Jesus arrives on the scene and he gets off the boat and onto the shore, that he immediately reacts to this man, immediately reacts to Jesus's presence. He saw him from a far distance and he comes running after him, running towards him, and falls down at Jesus' feet and cries out with a loud voice, a petition, a request. This is the circumstance. This is this man's experience. I have an important question for you this morning as you read this week, or as you have read it in times past, or maybe just this morning having heard it for the first time. How do you view the man? What is your view of this man? Do you look at him as a victim, some unseen forces of some tragedy, tragic circumstances? Do you look at him merely as someone who must be in a miserable situation? Do you look at him as one who, well, he must be have done something really bad and now he's experiencing the consequences of the choices that he had made? Do you see him simply as a man far removed from your experience? May I ask you this morning, in hearing this story, in thinking about this man's circumstances, in thinking about his behavior, in thinking about his actions, do you see him as a picture of you? Do you see in him and the plight of his situation as descriptive of your situation? Now, let me mention or say up front that demonic activity and demonic possession certainly can happen and does happen in some cases. But it is probably, on the whole, a far more rare kind of situation or case, especially this kind of unique case. But may I suggest to you this morning that from the Bible's perspective, the person who is demon-possessed, as this man was, is no further away from God than the person who is hooked on human approval, or on achievement, or on success, or on moral performance. All of those people, whether you're demon-possessed or you're simply hooked on one of those things or something like it, all of those things need deliverance. Two authors put it this way. Demon possession is a rare phenomenon. Certainly it happens. We should not explain every strange behavior as demonic or label every human opponent as demonic. Those who focus on their efforts on a sensational warfare with demons and the rescuing of their victims may neglect the more mundane spiritual warfare that each Christian must wage in his or her own heart. People today are more likely to be controlled by a legion of cravings, captivations, and destructive impulses than by a legion of demons. And as I said on a previous occasion, like the man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue, Satan does not need to possess you in order to have influence, in order to exert a great deal of influence in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in describing his own personal conversion, hearkened back to this story of all stories, and this is how he put his own conversion. He says, Lewis recalls the imagery of this story in describing his life before his conversion as a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, and a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. You may ask yourself, just how is my particular situation the same as this man's experience? Let me run through a list and think about how the Bible describes each and every one of us. He lived in darkness and dwelt among the dead. And the Bible says to each of us that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He lived in a hopeless situation. And the Bible says that each one of us are in the world without God and without hope in this world. He lived powerless to set him free. And the Bible says to each one of us that while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. He lived with self-destructive behaviors and activities. And Jesus says to us that whoever sins is a slave to sin. He lived alienated from his community. So the Bible says to us that each one of us are alienated from God. And because we're alienated from God, we're alienated from one another. You see, this is a description. This is a picture of each one of our circumstances, each one of our condition of our own hearts. You and I, without exception, you and I are that man. The danger, though, for us, listen to me, the danger for us is that we do not see our plight in the same light as we see this man's plight, because we think we have our life together. Oh, brothers and sisters, our plight is as desperate and hopeless and dark and destructive as was this man's experience. The only thing that could free us is Jesus. Let's think briefly then about the powerful deliverance. Jesus has come. And we know from the very beginning, as we mentioned earlier, that he is bringing the kingdom of God. And that God has sent, and a big part of the kingdom of God and his coming is he has sent Jesus into the world to wage war against the satanic kingdom, Satan's kingdom. And Jesus has come to release the captives, to rescue. He's on a rescue mission to plunder Satan's kingdom, to march right in there and to grab hold of men and women and children and boys and girls and pull them out of his kingdom. To overcome the power of the enemy who has shackled people in chains. And so we see Jesus stepping on this shore to do that very thing in the life of this one man, this one individual. The demon, of course, tries a few tactics, some delay tactics, some kinds of evading tactics with Jesus. He asks two questions: what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In other words, he's asking the question, why have you come here to interfere with me? We're causing no fuss. Just leave us alone. But Jesus is in fact here, bringing the kingdom of God to invade not just this little town or little country called Israel, but to invade the whole world. See, Decapolis is the land of the Gentiles, and this is one little signal. I didn't come just for Israel, but I came to release the captives that are captivated all across the globe. And then, of course, the demon says, I adjure you not to torment me. In other words, he's looking for more time. Now, Mark is deliberately showing us, as we've said, the identity of Jesus by giving us stories about his authority and power. Have you noticed that pattern as we've gone through Mark? That he continually puts story after story back to back to show us who Jesus is by demonstrating the power that he exerts. See, he's a king bringing his kingdom, and therefore he's come and he's demonstrating his power and authority. Have you also noticed, as we've gone through these stories, that they get increasingly more difficult? See, the first time Mark mentions it, he says that the people saw his teaching, that it was with authority. The second time, it was Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever, and Jesus lifted her up. The third time, it was the demoniac in the synagogue. Yes, a difficult one, but not to the extent of this one. The fourth one was the storm that Jesus exhibited his power and authority over nature. But then this story, what we see is Mark deliberately showing us and telling us the hopelessness of this case, that no one could subdue him. No power, no authority, no remedy would be able to fix this man. He's just out there. Leave him out there. He is what he is. Nobody go out there and mess with him. We have no answers. How does Jesus deliver? What does Mark say that Jesus does in order to rescue this hopeless situation which no one had any capacity to be able to deal with, not even with irons? And the answer is very simple. Just a word. You see, everything in this story is meant to show that Jesus is entirely and completely in control of every circumstance and situation. You think your life is out of control? You think your circumstances are too big, too confusing, too demanding? You think somehow that where you are, he does not see or know? Don't you see in the story a man whose life looked utterly hopeless? But just with a word, Jesus commands. And this legion, not just one, this legion of demons must submit. No gimmicks, no incantations, no formulas, no practices to do. Just the powerful word of the Lord. And we should note that the community had no answers. It had no solutions. The man himself could not free himself. He could do nothing but to endure. Only the powerful word of the Lord Jesus Christ could bring him back and put him in his right mind. And so with you and me. Again, I press the issue with us that our situation is as dire as this man's. We are powerless to do anything about our condition. One of our problems is because we are not with his particular situation, think of ourselves as able to handle life on our own. Can I ask you this morning, do you have the power to stop the internal longings that you have? Do you have the power to stop your penchant for whenever someone snubs you, that you get so depressed? Do you have the power to stop your commitment for self-approval? The power to stop your own commitment to make life work the way and according to how you want it to go? Do you have the power to stop your own pursuits of self-glorification or self-justification or self concentration? Do you have the power to stop those things? You see, if we're really honest with ourselves, we realize that on the outside, we can look rather put together. But as Jesus said, inside, in the heart of man, are all kinds of lusts, all kinds of things that make us unclean, things that we cannot touch. No amount of self-help, no amount of treatment or therapy, no amount of community affirmation can change that internal alienation we all feel. See, why do we still walk in darkness? Why do we still find ourselves shackled and chained and powerless to change our cherished sins? Why do we do self-destructive things? The answer is that without the help of the Son of God, we live among the tombs. But the gospel, of course, has got good news and bad news. The bad news is we can't do anything to save ourselves. But the good news is that God has done everything necessary. He has done something. Nothing but the Word of God can set you and I free. But what is the ultimate Word of God? The ultimate Word is the cross itself. Nothing less than the blood of Christ shed on the cross can set you and me free. You know, it was interesting, just prior to this story, in fact, the night before, the disciples had cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing in that boat?" What a question to ask. The answer is yes, that is why I am here. Because you're perishing, all of you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in this boat. That's why I'm on this shore. That's why I'm on Calvary. Because you're perishing and I came down. He cares. And that's why he came. Leads us lastly then briefly to his plan. Verses 18 to 21, you see that the community comes out, and when they see the man and the pigs, they're very afraid. Why are they afraid? They're afraid because they see and recognize a power that they cannot control. Yes, they couldn't control the man, but they could keep the man out there. Keep him at bay. Just leave him out there. Don't have anybody go out there and interact. Just leave him alone. But Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. And it is here to invade and plunder Satan's kingdom. And Jesus can't be negotiated with. And Jesus can't compromise. And Jesus is a complete acceptance of all that he is or nothing. Not part in and part out. And therefore, there's no middle ground. You can't have Jesus partly in your life and partly out of your life. He is who he is, the Son of God. And therefore, he lays claim on everything. And the people knew if he comes into our region, it's going to change everything. And guess what, brothers and sisters? If he comes into your life, he's going to change. So, but what did they choose? They chose prophets. They chose the status quo. They chose to leave life just as it is in a way that they could manage and control. They are the living illustration of the parable of the sower. Right? The word is there. But with hard hearts, Satan came and stole the word away. The man, of course, is different. He begs Jesus that he might go with him. And fascinatingly, in a strange twist, Jesus does something he normally doesn't do. In verse 19, he says, no, you're not permitted to go with me. Rather, I want you to go back to your home and to your relatives and to your region, and I want you to tell them what God has done for you. Normally, Jesus tells people what? Say nothing about what just happened, right? But in this instance, he says, go back and tell everyone. Why does he do that? And the answer, most likely, is because Jesus is in a region in which he personally cannot stay because the people don't want him there. And because he can give no testimony, because he can bear no witness to the kingdom of God, he will commission this man to be his mouthpiece. Question, has he not done that in your life also, if you are a Christian? He is not here presently, bodily, because he's reigning in heaven. But he has commissioned you, and he's commissioned me, that we might be his mouthpiece to a world that is trapped, chained, stuck, alienated, dwelling in the tombs. And if you be a Christian because of God's grace in your life, he has commissioned you to go to your home and to your relatives and to your places of work and bear testimony to what God has done for you. And the mercy he has shown on you. You once were in this story, in this situation. But he's commissioned you. Maybe some of you want to say to yourselves, I don't have that dramatic of a testimony. Boy, if I had a testimony like that, I could really say, oh, nonsense. You used to be in darkness. You used to be in dead in your transgressions and sins, whatever they were. You used to be powerless and without hope. You used to be ignorant of your self-destructive ways. You used to be alienated from God and from others. You used to be possessed, as Lewis put it, by a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, and a harem of fondled hatreds. But the Lord had mercy on you. You have a testimony. Figure out how to express it, how to tell people what you used to be like. And ask God for the grace and the power and the willingness to do as this man did. He went throughout the Decapolis, and everyone who heard him marveled. You are God's commissioned mouthpiece in the absence of the master. And you have the power of the Spirit of God. And guess what, brothers and sisters? By God's grace and power, one little word we sang in that song shall what? Fell him. Your words lived out in the power of the Spirit God can use. And no one, even a man in this kind of condition, no one is beyond God's reach. You might look at somebody and say, no way. Oh, God says, just watch. We are commissioned. We are called. We once were there. May God help us as a community of faith to be what he's called us to be. Oh, I know it's not easy. It's difficult. I know some cases do feel that way. Pray all the more. Nobody is beyond his power. Let's pray. Just as you bow your heads and close your eyes, maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning. I don't know how that would be. Maybe somebody here this morning for the first time, you know, I've never trusted Jesus. I know I'm alienated. I know that I'm ensnared by my own life, and I cannot free myself. Would you hear the word of God through the Lord Jesus to you, the word of the cross, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Maybe others of you this morning are asking the Lord, Lord, I need to be freed. There's things in my life I do need to be freed. I'm participating in things. I'm doing things. I need you to free me. Maybe others of you this morning are saying, Lord, I need to be your mouthpiece. I need to be commissioned. I recognize I'm commissioned. I need your power. However the Lord has spoken to you this morning, would you just quietly, where you are for a brief moment, respond to him. Lord, you've heard these prayers, these petitions. Lord Jesus, I ask that you be that powerful one in our lives to answer these requests, whatever they may be. Lord, that we might respond and see ourselves in this story in new and fresh ways. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you. Teach us, Lord, we pray, individually and also as a community of faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.